The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next, Ann Graham Lotz, daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham, challenges us to look up because many of the events of today are signs from the Lord.
And alarms are meant to wake us up. And I think there are alarms going off in our world. I think 9/11 2001 was an alarm. Hurricane Katrina was an alarm. The economic meltdown is an alarm. And we're sleeping through the alarms. And I believe God wants to wake us up in our relationship with Him.
A wake-up call for God's people. Next.
So glad to have this opportunity to spend time with you. I'm James Robinson. Betty and I are thrilled to have Ruth and Billy Graham's daughter. And every one of the family members always say, well, you say we're Billy Graham's child. We're Ruth Graham's child, too. And it was Billy and Ruth. And I don't know of any couple that have any greater admiration, rightly so, from the Christian community and the community of faith across all denominational lines. Well, Ann Graham Lotz is here. She's a great communicator. I mean, she has, in my opinion, the gift to communicate like her father. And there's a dynamic in her that's very real. You talk about a zeal for God. It's there. And now she's written a book, Expecting to See Jesus, and she calls it a wake-up call for God's people. And that's, she's talking about seeing Jesus, and I have an idea it's more than just the coming of the Lord, but the presence of the Lord. And I'm anxious to hear what she has to say. Would you welcome Ann Graham Lotz to Life Today? Back to Life Today. I'm excited about what God's put in your heart. I want you, if you would, to share with us basically what you are, really the message you want to communicate and that you put in this book.
You know, if I can frame it this way, I don't know if you've ever slept through your alarm. Have you ever done that? And if you set your alarm, you mean to get up because you've got a place to go, something to do, somebody to see, you know. And I remember I was doing a series of messages that went for several days, and I set my alarm for the last morning, 4:30 in the morning, so I'd get up and have plenty of time for my last sessions. And when I woke up in the morning, the sun was warming my face, and I thought, you know, I didn't know the sun was up at 4:30. And then it occurred to me, it's not. And I looked at the clock, and it's at 8 o'clock. And I had slept through that alarm. I had to get somebody else to take my first session. I made a mess. And alarms are meant to wake us up. And I think there are alarms going off in our world. I think 9/11 2001 was an alarm. Hurricane Katrina was an alarm. The economic meltdown is an alarm. The wars in Afghanistan, longest war ever in American history, is an alarm. And they're going off, but the church is sleeping. And we're sleeping through the alarms. And I believe God wants to wake us up in our relationship with Him. So at the front end of this book, I have a section on Matthew 24. And the fact that Jesus told His disciples how they could know the last generation of human history. And Jesus said, we cannot know the day or the hour. You know, and I don't know if I should mention His name, but the guy that said it was coming on my birthday, May 21st. And I knew Jesus. When you can't know the day or the hour, Jesus said that. It was such a contradiction of what Jesus said.
Absolutely.
But Jesus told His disciples, in Matthew 24, you can know the generation. So I've taken what Jesus taught His disciples about how to tell time, and I've matched them with what I see going on in the world today. And I believe if I live out my natural lifetime, I will live to see the return of Christ. And it's not based on what I feel or what I think or what I hope. It's based on what Jesus said and what I read in my newspaper. And the two very distinctive signs of the last generation, that one is the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which happened in May 1948 after 2,000 years of non-existence, and then the gospel being preached to the whole world. And Jesus said that the one generation that sees both of those signs take place, plus all the signs that He called were birth pains that increase in frequency and intensity, that's the generation that will be the last. And I was born in May 1948, and so I believe that generation is mine. Daddy asked me, he said, Ann, is a generation 40 years or 70 years? I said, Daddy, I don't know, but it's mine, you know. So the front end of the book is that, just laying out what Jesus said and how we can tell time, how we can learn to tell time and wake up when the alarms go off and know what's happening and connect the dots. But then the rest of the book is from Isaiah's testimony. In the year that King Uzziah died, when he was shaken, and we were talking earlier at dinner about the way that our world is being shaken economically, materially, politically, nationally, environmentally. It's just our whole world is shaking. And when Isaiah's world was shaken, he looked up and he saw the Lord. And Jesus said in John chapter 12 that Isaiah saw my glory. So that's a vision of the pre-incarnate Absolutely. Son of God. So Jesus was seated on the throne. And it was when Isaiah's world was shaken that he saw Jesus in a fresh way. And then in the end, of course, he saw his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in the light of who Jesus is, Isaiah saw himself. And back in chapter 5, he was preaching a sermon that I pointed out to you, and it has 6 points. They all begin with woe. You know, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And it's just like when I watch the evening news, I want to do the same thing. Woe to you, woe to you. How do you dare do these things? You know, you get so, how can they do that? That's not right. And so we point our finger at them. But when Isaiah saw the Lord and in the light of his holiness, he said in chapter 6, verse 5, woe to me. Mm-hmm. And I feel like in the Christian church, because we know the truth and we have the plumb line, we tend to be judgmental and critical, and we're pointing our finger at political leaders or social sins or our neighbor or our husband or, you know, a pastor or it's somebody else's fault. And and Jesus all the while is looking at us and saying, first of all, we need to get the log out of our own eye. You know, we need to repent of our
Absolutely.
Sin. And so Isaiah went through this tremendous experience of repentance. And it was interesting, if I can just share a little personally,
Please.
But it was after 9/11, and I was in the process, anyways, taking some other seminars, but I had set aside 10 days to prepare. And so the first day, I pulled up my pad and my Bible, and I was going to work on a message, and it just was cold. I couldn't get the passage to break open, so I thought, well, I need a good night's sleep. So I went to bed and got up the next day and tried to break open the passage, and I couldn't. And so I prayed and prayed, and I felt like God was saying, Ann, I don't want to talk about the message. I want to talk about you. And I said, well, God, I'm here to talk about the message. You know, I've set aside this time. I've got my agenda. And so he just didn't budge, you know? So I had to get on my face and say, all right, let's talk about me. And he began for 7 days. He revealed sin after sin in my life. This is maybe 5 years ago, 6 years ago, and it was the most painful spiritual thing I've ever been through, because I've been in ministry. I tell other people what they need to do, you know? And here I was being peeled back like an onion. And he didn't do it in a mean way, James. He didn't hit me over the head. He wasn't being ugly or like blaming me, or it was like a father saying, all right, you can't get by with this anymore. You know, I want to set this right because it's affecting our relationship. It's dampening what I want to do through you. It's deadening you on the inside. And I didn't even know that. You know, I didn't know anything was wrong with me at all. And so for 7 days, I went through that. At the end of the 7-day period, he spoke to me through his word and let me know he was finished, you know, that he had, at least for that period in my life. And I was weak and wobbly, but when I went to, I had 3 days now to prepare, you know, 10 days worth of messages, but I did it. When I went down, the audience had no idea what I'd been through, but I think there was a freshness in my, just my outlook, my spiritual life, sharpness in what I was doing, and more power in my ministry. And then God just opened my eyes to Isaiah's experience, and that's what it was. Isaiah was a prophet. He was in ministry when he had that experience in Isaiah chapter 6. And when Uzziah died, Uzziah was the king, and Isaiah lived with him, so I expect Uzziah took care of Isaiah's needs and everything. But when Uzziah died, the Bible says he wasn't right with God. So he went into eternity shaking his fist in God's face. And Isaiah was his pastor. You know, he was his spiritual leader. So I think Isaiah was very shaken, but he saw the Lord being in control. Jesus was seated on the throne, and in the light of that, he saw himself, that he had been pointing his finger at everybody else. And he not only said, woe to me, I'm ruined, but I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. In other words, he was no better than the people at whom he'd been pointing his finger,
right.
You know? And that's just losing his sense that I've got it all together, God's lucky to have me in ministry, I'm pretty good. And just all of that crumbled in the light of who Jesus is. And so God initiated it. He sent an angel from the altar to take a coal, put it on Isaiah's lips where he had confessed his sin. And it was a live coal, meaning it was burning. So you know his lips blistered. You know he probably never talked the same after that. It was painful. And then God said, your sin has been atoned for and your guilt is taken away. And I felt that same, the application of the blood of Jesus. When you've been in ministry and you're a believer and He convicts you of sin and you realize that the blood of Jesus is necessary for things that I've been doing that I wasn't even aware of, and it's painful. It's like searing, scorching pain. But it brings cleansing, and it brings healing, and it brings restoration, and it brings a freedom. I felt like I had a bath on the inside. The joy was back, the exuberance, the life, the sense of intimacy in my relationship with Him. And then Isaiah, you know, at that point, he overheard God saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I don't think Isaiah felt worthy to be in ministry at all. You know, he was a man of unclean lips, meaning he was a prophet. He served God with his lips, which meant he was saying, how can I be in ministry if I'm no better than the people in the pew? You know, if the person in the pulpit is no better than the person in the pew, then what business do I have being in the ministry? And somehow I think we think people in ministry are a little step above people who are not. Or people who are in the church are better than the people outside the church, when actually we're all sinners. Yeah, you know, right. It's just that we've been to the cross and we've been forgiven. And then for some of us, maybe God has equipped us and enabled us to build up the body in unique ways with our gifting. But it's not because of us. It's because of God's grace and His Spirit in our lives.
Absolutely.
You know? So when God said, you know, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, if he was like me, I think he, in fear and trembling, he just barely raised his hand and said, God, you know, here I am and you remember me. I'm a sinner and I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, but I've been to the cross. And I know it was at the cross because that's the only way you can have your guilt atoned for, your sin atoned for and your guilt taken away. But he said, I've been cleansed and my sin has been atoned for. If you can use me, I'm available. And God sent him out. And he told the people, he said, Isaiah, the people that you go to, we're not going to listen to you. They're not going to respond. So Isaiah says, whoa, I don't know if I want to do this or not. This is pretty hard. And how long do I have to do that? And God said, basically, till judgment comes. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah obeyed God. In fact, if you look at chapter 7 and first chapter 8, no longer did God, Isaiah say, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus. From then on, he says, God spoke to me. And then he gave out God's word, and God spoke to me. And then, so it was a personal relationship, and his ministry came out of the overflow of his relationship with God, and he became the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Wow. And I believe God today, in this last generation, is looking for Isaiahs, because Isaiah was never used of God to bring revival. His nation did come under judgment. The tradition says he was sawn in two. So he paid the ultimate price for his relationship with God and for his ministry. But he goes down in history as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets and somebody mightily used of God. And I don't know if we're going to see, before the return of Jesus, the revival for which we long, the great awakening that we all long for. But that's up to God. But I want to be faithful to him.
Absolutely.
In my generation. I want to be used of him in such a way that I make impact on my journey. I want my life to have eternal significance from God's perspective.
Absolutely.
You know, when I get to heaven, I want to have an abundant entrance. I don't want to just squeak in the door. And I believe that God has given me the privilege of living in this last generation to let people know about him, that they can know God in a personal relationship through his son. First of all, putting their faith in Jesus at the cross and then getting into God's word.
Absolutely.
That they can know him. I was just telling our person that drove me here, and he's of another faith and another religion. And I was just telling him, God hasn't called us to a religion, to a denomination, to a church, to an organization. It's to a relationship with himself, you know, through Jesus. And there's a big difference.
Big difference.
So,
and I've known you a long time, and you've been here many times, a lot on your heart. Let me just say to you, in the way of personal observation, and you know, Isaiah talked about the countenance of the people testifying against him. Your countenance really testifies to a great work of God he's done in your life right now. I see the glory and grace of God. Do you not see this on air right now? It is an absolute glory. It is a fresh anointing, a divine enabling that is even greater than you've known for his purpose. And it is because of the great work that he not only began and is doing, but is continuing. But I see it. I see, and I pray that what I see in you can also be seen in me, because I want him to be revealed. I want him to speak first to me before he speaks through me.
Yeah, that's right.
I really do want to deliver what I've heard and applied to me before I ever try to apply something to others. And I know our mutual respect and love for our families, that we both have prayerful attention toward our families and concerns, that we have this love and appreciation. And I want you to know, I see the work of God in you. I think what you shared, look, get the book. If people wanted to go to your website and say, I want to know where Ann's going to be, I want to know where she's speaking, and could I get the book there, where would they go if they
want
to go?
Just my name, anngramlots.com.
And it will tell everything schedule, itinerary, whatever.
It gives all that. It gives our resources. The ministry is supported through donations and also the sale of our resources. So you can shop till you drop, you know.
And so, I recommend that you do it. I know that, you know, it's so wonderful when you've kind of got a history of watching God work through the family. When we prayed for one another, I mean, we've been able to lift each other up in ministry. And you know what? It wasn't like we got lifted up so we could, woe is you, but the Lord's working on us.
Yeah, right.
All of us continually, and we believe it's because many of you are praying for us. Don't stop. Mm-hmm. Would you say thanks to Ann for what God is doing in her life? And blessings on your dad and all the family. Appreciate every one of you. I know her brother took Betty and me to the Sudan. And we've been there for years. You know what? We've been able to have our workers in there because they risk their lives. And it is very, very dangerous. There's a movie coming out about an individual who went into the Sudan. His life was changed. It's quite a great. It's about a machine gun preacher and went into the Sudan and what he did to fight for the lives. A lot of interesting things. And what her brother said to me is that I in the Christians in the Sudan that I've met, they look like the Book of Acts Christians. And when I went there with Franklin, and Betty and I went, we saw these Christians so full of Jesus, so full of love. I mean, they were being killed, murdered. And they talked about the missionaries. Some of the missionaries had been dead for a decade, some of them 20 years. And they talked about them like they were their present father. That's the impact that those witnesses had had on them. And they are witnesses. It's a beautiful thing. The mission field is one of the most exciting places on the planet to be sharing the love of God with people who feel so overlooked and forgotten. Many of them in the Sudan, many of them in areas like Somalia, Angola, still areas of Mozambique and other parts of Southern Africa. We're asking you, would you help us reach out to these beautiful but desperately needy people and demonstrate the love of God? I want you to watch this closely. I want you to hear from a young man that grew up from the time he was born with our ministering relationship. Listen to his heart on the mission field. He's the father of five children himself. You're going to hear the heart of God. Listen closely.
Our minds seem countless memories full from our journeys here in Africa. But there's always room for more, especially when that face seizes your heart. Jacob, 18 months. A life hanging in the balance before us. Or was it two lives? Jacob's grandmother Marie was giving all that she had to care for Jacob, the only remaining memory of her daughter. You see, 3 weeks after Jacob's birth, his mom was lost to an illness the doctors never identified. How much can the human spirit endure? Still reeling from the pain of loss, is Marie looking into the face of more loss? The face of a child too weak to smile, all because of a simple lack of food. We can talk statistics, how many Maries and Jacobs there are here in Africa, but Marie and Jacob, they are not a statistic. They are two very real people courageously fighting for survival under unimaginable hardship. Prayer was our first line of defense, for in no way do we underestimate its power. But God calls us to more than that. We are called to action, but even our action is not enough here. For the clinic that could rescue Jacob is facing such depleted supply that it cannot care for him as he so desperately needs. We are only one part of the solution for Jacob. Your action is the other. You can be the answer.
Will you be? Please. We watched Kyle Rogers grow up from the time he was born. We were with him in the family when he was born. Father of five beautiful children. Wonderful husband. Great church leader. Now goes all over the world as a missionary, too, to assist the missionaries. You heard the heart of God. Would you help save those children's lives? There's a grandmother raising the little child that's hungry. The mother died of malnutrition, disease effect. Betty, what should we do?
Wow. You know, I can relate to that grandmother in that I know how much I love my grandchildren. And as that grandmother sat there holding that precious child, all she could do is hold him because she doesn't have the resources to help him. If she did, she would give him the food. But we do have the resources. We have the help that they need to save the lives of these children when the solution is so simple. They need some food to nourish their little bodies. We can make the difference. What will you do? Will you help us reach out to these children? They need help so much. Please help us.
From the time Betty and I saw the need, we've been meeting the need. When we came back home from the mission field, we said, whatever it takes. And we actually sold a lot of stuff to start because, to be honest with you, we did not know if Christian people and viewers of Christian television would help. We knew two things. If you didn't want many people to show up at church, have a prayer meeting or a mission conference, not many showed up. So we thought, well, we don't know if they're going to do it. So we just found ways to do it, and then we started. But you know what? You've been a miracle. You have been a miracle answer to prayer for so many mothers and so many missionaries who planted their lives in the midst of suffering. So we're asking you to continue that right now. Hundreds of thousands of children represented by the few you saw, the missionaries have located. You just saw examples. We're asking you to help us feed as many as you possibly can. Now, here's the truth. This is what it takes. $30, $50, or $100. We can feed 3, 5, or 10 children for the next several months. I think there's a level and a way you can participate. I will always ask you directly, help as many as you can. If you can help us put arms of love around 10 children with a $100 gift, do it. We've got viewers who gladly and joyfully will write a $1,000 check, some even more, because God has blessed them and enabled them to, and it's in their heart. Don't accuse people who have made some money of always not caring. Some of them care very deeply, and they provide opportunity and jobs and possibilities for many people. Don't put a brand on a group of people. Please don't. It's a mistake. If you can help hundreds or thousands of children, I believe you will. But be realistic for where you are. If you can give 100 or 50 and help us feed 10 or 5, do it. But what about the 3? You may say, James, I don't really have much. And some of the most precious people who help us faithfully can say, $30 is all I can do. And it's the biggest gift anyone could give because it's all you can do. Whatever you can do, would you do it? Dial the number, take your bank card, use it like a check, please. Or you write a check, make it to Life, but put it in the mail, addressed to Life, your giving life. You can go online, lifetoday.org, and make the gift there, and we'll have it immediately. Father, please touch everyone's heart to give right now, whatever they can, in Jesus' name. Now, it's one thing to say, I hope it happens. It's another thing for you to be the hope. It's one thing to pray. It's another thing to be an answer to someone's prayer. You'll have your prayers answered much more readily when you become an answer to prayer. That is a fact. Read Isaiah 58. That's a fact. Will you make that call? Thank you for your gift. We have some gifts for you that will be blessings in your life.
At this very moment, a child is drawing her last breath, struggling to stay alive due to a lack of food. Sadly, this impoverished child is not alone, and without our help, many like her throughout Africa face death as well. Today, you can make a difference. You can help save a life. Life's mission feeding teams are in place right now, ready to answer the hunger cries of hundreds of thousands of suffering children in remote areas of Africa. With previous food reserves gone and parts of Africa facing its worst famine and food shortage in more than two decades, we desperately need to replenish our supplies for the feeding programs immediately. Your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 will help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift, we'll send you Beth Moore's book, The Life That Overcomes. This Life Outreach exclusive, featuring a collection of messages from Beth's heart, will inspire you to live an overcoming life each day. With your gift of $100 or more to help feed 10 children, you may also request our new 90-day Bible, designed to help you read through the scriptures in just 90 days. Finally, as a special challenge, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and save the lives of 100 children. And you may also request the beautiful Heart of the Father bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online today at lifetoday.org.
You know, I want to thank you for whatever you can do. I do want to mention that artists give their great gift to present collectibles, a great piece that represents God's expression of love, the Heart of the Father. We're sending this beautiful bronze, as we do so often, to those of you who will make a gift to help us care for 100 children or more. And we thank you for that. Beth Moore's book, The Life That Overcomes, the 90-Day Bible. And if you would like to help us today, I know this is one of the most mission-minded families. They came from missionaries, witnesses, where the whole Graham family was impacted, really, literally. And Graham Lott's book, Expecting to See Jesus. We'll gladly send that to you for your support to just help us feed as many children as you possibly can. Join Betty and me again saying thanks to Ann. Yeah. Ann, thank you so much. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Thank all of you. Encourage your friends to watch Life Today. You get the word out, and we'll help get the word into the lives of your friends. Everyone is rightly concerned about who will lead our nation, who will fill the various offices. I've written a commentary that I believe God put on my heart. It's critically important. It's titled, What Not Who. We must understand the what to find the right who and insist the right what is done. Go to the website, get a copy, and pass it on.
When was the last time we got a fresh word from God? Well, He was talking over there, and we're still over here going, what, what?
Wrecked, but not ruined. Tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.